Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. In just a moment, we'll be reading chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. But let's bow in prayer and ask God to prepare our hearts for this time together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask for your strength. I ask for you to enable me to make your word clear. And may there be receptive hearts. May we all respond to your word by obedience. And so we ask for you to do a great work in our hearts today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Philippians 2, 1 through 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, and we can read it, since there is encouragement in Christ, since any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is a transition Sunday from Thanksgiving to Christmas. We have enjoyed Thanksgiving, we've enjoyed the big meal, and we still need to get our workouts going to help work that off. But now we move into the Christmas season. We turn the page in a few days to December. We sang this morning our first Christmas songs, Christmas carols. We'll continue our series on spiritual warfare next week as we consider the armor of God and the sword of the Spirit. And you'll see how it ties in with the birth of Christ as we think about salvation and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and being the Word, the living Word of God. However, let's set the stage for this season by beginning to talk about the spirit of Christmas. Let's get in the right frame of mind when our friends and family members visit us for Christmas season. Let's prepare our hearts and minds for the time we have with friends, at work, with co-workers, and classmates. The reality is the spirit of Christmas should be the attitude of our lives all year round. And you'll see that in just a moment. What is the spirit of Christmas? What is the spirit of Christmas? Singing Christmas carols? Having family come and join around the table? Shopping at the mall? Sending out Christmas cards, putting up a lighted Christmas tree, unwrapping presents, that good feeling that you have at this time of the year. All those are wonderful. All those are a part of what makes Christmas special. But those are just a little bit about what we do each year, but the real spirit of Christmas is found in the context before us. And we'll look at that in just a moment. The Apostle Paul is writing to believers at the church of Philippi. He's writing from a Roman prison, writing from a prison cell, not the best of accommodations at that time. He was awaiting his trial before Caesar, to whom he had appealed. And he had a very strong attachment with these believers at Philippi. They were the ones that he most likely led to Christ when he had visited Philippi. He had suffered greatly. He had been beaten and spent a night in prison there as he was leaving Philippi. But as he left behind a group of believers And now those believers were kind of facing discouraging times. They were facing adversity, and they needed to be strengthened, and they needed to be reminded of the unity that they needed to maintain. In fact, while he was in prison, some of the people there, maybe not in particular the church, but some in the area, were using that as an opportunity for their own personal gain. It tells us about that in chapter 1, verses 15 and through 17. In fact, look back at chapter 1. Some indeed, in my imprisonment, he's talking about, preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. But the former, those who seek to create a stir, they're proclaiming Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So some were using Paul's imprisonment as an advantage to look at their own agenda and promote themselves. Later on in chapter 4, we find out there were some women that were not getting along. And so he was using this letter as an opportunity to say, get along, help these women to get along with one another. And so he's striving here in the context of the issue of unity. Unity in the church and, of course, unity in the home. Notice verse 2. Complete my joy, Paul writes, chapter 2, verse 2, by being of the same mind, the same love, being in full accord of one mind. And so he's encouraging them to have the same kind of spirit, the spirit of Christmas, and we'll see that in just a moment. When you remember all that you have in Christ, he's saying in verses 1 and 2, when you experience all that he has given you, when you have received forgiveness for your sins, and you have the Holy Spirit living within and ministering within, you are motivated to get along with one another. And he sets forth now the attitude. And so the big idea of today is this. It's very simple. And hopefully I'll repeat it enough times that you'll be able to remember it this throughout the Christmas season. The Christmas spirit is not about living for yourself, but rather giving yourself away for the benefit of others. Let me repeat that. The Christmas spirit is not about living for yourself, but rather giving yourself away for the benefit of others. Let's break that down a little bit. Number one, the Christmas spirit is not about living for yourself. Found in verse 3, notice 3a. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Do nothing from selfish ambition. We'll consider that first. When you do things, don't let selfishness dominate your thinking. Our attitude or our mindset is extremely important when it relates to harmonious relationships. Good relationships in a local church or in a family don't happen by accident. Unity is not built on luck. It is built on a mindset that works at seeking unity. I must not focus on my own happiness, on what pleases me. Selfish ambition needs to go out the window. So Paul here is saying, eliminate it from your thinking. As soon as you are selfish, you're literally at odds with everyone around you. It's the kind of self-seeking that leads to quarreling, hassling, fighting, and arguing. It's the ugly self-promotion that pushes myself up and as I step on the neck of someone else and keep them down. It's kind of what's happening in our political campaigning these days. If I can just promote myself and put down the others, I am the best. I can solve every world problem there is. Isn't it interesting? And then you get in office and you find out how difficult that really is. But here is the start. Get rid of the giant of selfishness. And so many of us, and I have to look within myself, that we rule our lives by selfishness. I want to do what I want, when I want, and I want to do it all the time. And don't get in my way. And so here the Apostle Paul says, don't rule your life by selfishness. Don't live selfishly. And second, as he deals with this matter in 3, Verse 3a, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Conceit or empty conceit is literally vainglory. It's to be puffed up with a sense of our own importance, to think that we are really hot stuff. And there's a link between selfish ambition and conceit. Selfish ambition is the drive. Conceit is the destination. Look at me. Selfish ambition is what motivates me. Vain conceit is what I get when I arrive, when I succeed. I am important. And so here Paul is writing, do nothing. All your activities in the church and out of the church should not be run by selfish ambition or conceit. Get rid of that mentality. Lest you think that we as church folks could never be influenced by selfish ambition. Do you remember the time when Mrs. Zebedee came to the Lord on behalf of her sons, the disciples James and John? And she knelt before the Lord and said, I'd like to ask you a favor, Lord. It was not something of selflessness, but it was selfishness. And she says, Lord, will you grant that my two sons may sit on either side of you in glory? And you know what? The other disciples were so pleased, right, when they heard that? No, the text tells us the other disciples, as they heard this, they were annoyed because they were also ambitious and wanted to sit at the side of the Lord Jesus in glory. You see, what this tells us is that even though people may be in the presence of Jesus and hear His teaching and see Him raise the dead and experience the power of the Spirit, they can still be consumed with selfish ambition. You may be involved in playing on the worship team, teaching a Sunday school class or a life group, being involved as a deacon, and still be influenced with selfish ambition and conceit. And here the text before us reminds us it ought not to be a part of our life. Whether you're a pastor or someone who's working in the nursery, this ambition, the selfishness, needs to be out of our life. The spirit of Christmas starts with selflessness. So the Christmas spirit is not about living for yourself. But second, the Christmas spirit is about giving yourself away. In other words, putting the interests of others before our own. Notice verse 3 again. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. The key to this thought here is humbly and sacrificially serve others. Don't serve selfishly, but rather humbly and sacrificially serve others. It's about living for the good of others. Selfish ambition seeks to gain at the expense of others. Humility desires to advance the others at our own expense. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Practice of Godliness, writes this: humility opens the way to all other godly characteristics. It is the soil in which the other traits of the fruit of the Spirit grow. So humility needs to be a part of our life. That is really the Christmas spirit. Not living for ourselves, but living for others in humility. God hates pride. We see that all through the Bible. But God loves a humble heart. So as we see the little points underneath point number 2, we find, first of all, in humility, look out for others before yourself. Unity is born out of humility. You say, how can I do this? How can I think of others before myself? Only with God's help. Our natural default is do it my way. Do it for myself. This is so unnatural to live this way, always with the others in mind. But that's the way God wants us to live. If I'm intelligent, it is a gift from God for His glory, not my own. If I have money, Even if I have earned it through my hard work, I am not to boast. I am to be a wise steward. I am to look out for others. If I am not enslaved in some sinful habit, it's not due to me. It's due to God's grace and goodness in my life. I must use all that I have, the gifts that He's entrusted with me, not to boast, not to promote self, but to look out for the interests of others. Notice what it says, secondly, that sub-point there. Do not merely look out for your own interests. And again, we in America are so much about looking out for ourselves. We live in a society where all anybody cares about is our own personal well-being, our own comfort zone, our own security. Our society says, meditate on yourself, worship yourself, kneel down to yourself, understand yourself. But God's word says, look out for others, not just your own. Third, be on the lookout for the interests of others. Be on the lookout for the interests of others. And again, we have that in our text very clearly, but also the interests of others. And this is a theme throughout the Word of God. Let me share some other verses. Galatians 6:2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. 1 Corinthians 9:19 says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I may save some. That is looking to the interests of others. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourself. And then Romans 15:1-2, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. When you came to church today, were you looking to build someone up? Were you looking to encourage someone that maybe looked a little bit discouraged? Why not? That is the ministry that God has called us to. So even as we come to church, the way we approach, what we do as we're here, it's always looking out for the interests of others rather than saying, I want my needs met. I want some good Danish. I want to hear music that is top-notch. I want to hear good sermons. And it better be good today. We come with this agenda always wanting to fulfill our needs, but what about others? That really is the spirit of Christmas, looking out for others. I came across this, and I'm not sure who said it, but I love how he illustrates this whole matter. We think that giving our all to the Lord is like taking a $1,000 bill and laying it on the table. Here's my life, Lord. I lay it all out there. A $1,000 bill. Here it is. When the reality is that God wants us to cash in the $1,000 bill and get quarters in return. And as we go through life, we put out 25 cents here, 50 cents there, listening to a neighbor kid's troubles instead of saying, get lost. Giving a cup of water to a shaky elderly man in the nursing home, laying out our lives little by little in little increments here and there, rather than saying, I'll die for you, Lord. Well, that's great, dying for the Lord, but what about giving sacrificially, considering the interests of others all along throughout our life? That is the challenge. There are no shortcuts in the Christian life. If you want to follow the model of humility, it requires continually serving, regardless of the personal cost. That's how we must imitate the model of humility. The way up, you want to go up in this world? Jesus says, go down. The way up is down. The way up in life is to serve others. The following excerpt is from Chuck Swindoll's book, Improving Your Serve. Maybe you've read that. It's a fantastic book. I encourage you to read it. And in there he says this, I am like James and John, who asked favors to be at the right and left side of the Lord. I am like James and John, Lord. I size up other people in terms of what they can do for me, how they can further my program and feed my ego, satisfy my needs, and give me strategic advantage. I exploit people seemingly for your sake, but really for my own sake. Lord, I turn to you to get the inside track, to obtain special favors, your direction for my schemes, your power for my projects, your sanction for my ambitions, your blank check for whatever I want to do. I am so like James and John. Change me, Lord. Make me a man who asks of you and of others, what can I do for you? The Christmas spirit, first of all, is not about living for yourself. So stop living selfishly. The Christmas spirit is about giving yourself away humbly and sacrificially to serve others. And third, the Christmas spirit was perfectly displayed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love these verses. If you have any verses that you ought to look to over and over again, it's verses 5 through 12, 5 through 11. Great Christmas passage, great passage to consider all year long. Have this mind in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and lists how he is the perfect example of the spirit of Christmas. He's the perfect example of what Christmas is all about. He's got the supreme attitude of humility. He did nothing from selfishness. He did everything from selflessness. Everything he did was in desire to fulfill the will of God and meet the needs of mankind, to reach out and to help and to save the lost. He did nothing from empty conceit or selfish ambition, but rather with humility of mind, he saw others as more important than himself. Notice the text before us. It talks about this matter of leaving heaven's glory. The Son of God was equal in essence with the Father and the Spirit from eternity past. And although he was equal with the Father and the Spirit, he didn't grasp onto that and say, I'm not going to go down there to that wretched world. No, he left heaven's glory to come down to us. The second person of the Godhead who was actively involved in the creation of the universe, he enjoyed the privileges of heaven. He was surrounded and worshiped by angels. He left heaven's glory to become a man. The Son of God taking on flesh. Jesus, fully God, but fully man. As theology books say, undiminished deity taking on sinless humanity in the incarnation. He divested himself of self-interest and he came down to save lost sinners. Think of what Christ did in leaving heaven's glory. I don't think we really fully understand. I know I don't fully understand that because I can't imagine what heaven is like, the brilliance, the glory that is there. We're going to see that one day. Praise the Lord. That's going to be fantastic. But can you imagine? I'm trying to think in my own mind what that would be like, leaving heaven's glory and the splendor there. It would be like owning a chauffeur-driven limousine and then giving up that transportation for a broken-down bicycle. I don't know. That's, you know, just one of the images that comes to mind. Another one is like living in a castle with constant aid of servants, having the finest of food and clothing and everything, and choosing to live in squalor, in poverty, in the streets of Calcutta, India. That's kind of the imagery that comes to my mind when you think of leaving heaven's glory to come down and to live on this earth. But that's not all. Our Lord's humility involved living on earth as a man, living on earth with men. I don't think we grasp all that's involved in that kind of humility. The Lord's suffering was not just for the hours on the cross, but he suffered all throughout his life living as a man. He was the King of Kings who became a pauper. It was the riches to rags story. the Lord of glory becoming a servant. He climbed down the ladder of success to be a servant. What he set aside, so to speak, was the pursuit of his own interests, his own selfish ambition and conceit. And he experienced the challenges that we face. He experienced hunger and thirst and being tired, temptation, trials, and mistreatment. And he experienced the worst kind of cruelty of all. Death, but death on a cross. And so Paul is telling the Philippian believers that you are to live your life always keeping in mind the Lord Jesus and what he's done for you. So we have a whole month to celebrate Christmas. While we're celebrating it, think about the model of humility, the greatest demonstration of all in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are not better than him. If he was willing to serve, we should serve. If he was willing to take the towel and wash the disciples' feet, the least we could do is serve in some way one another this Christmas. Well, our response we see in verses 9 through 12 should be that of, naturally, Jesus is in the most prominent position because he gave himself for us. And he deserves our praise and our worship and our allegiance. We could go into more details about that, but we won't today. So in conclusion, so the spirit of Christmas is that we need to humbly put others before ourselves. Remember the example of Christ and sacrificially, selflessly, and generously give of your time, your money, and your service for others. Can you imagine if we act like this at Christmas time? Can you imagine the change that could take place in your family reunions, your family get-togethers, and our church meetings together if we all live with this in mind? It promotes unity, and it promotes joy. How is one joyful? Notice in verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing." And he goes on and explains this humility. He says, you want to bring joy to me, the Apostle Paul says, then be united around this common theme of serving others instead of living for yourself. Give yourself away. Someone has said very fitly, joy stands for Jesus, others, and you. Put him first, put others before yourself, and you go last. And you will receive great joy. Do you know some of the best times in my life, in ministry, and in my own personal life are when I serve others? I guarantee you, if you're a little bit discouraged today, if you're down in the dumps, you know, here's therapy for you. Go serve someone. It's amazing what that does to bring joy to your heart. Some of the best times of mine have been when I have ministered to the sick or discouraged, people without hope, and boy, it has a way of bringing joy to your heart. There is sweet satisfaction in giving to projects to help others. There's no greater thrill in knowing that I'm investing in eternity, and that's great to be a part of that. There is wonderful satisfaction in knowing that acts of kindness can bring help and hope to troubled individuals. Constantly work, folks, at being a giver and not a taker. Pick up that piece of paper or that clothing that's laying on the floor rather than walking past it. Do the dishes. Take out the garbage. Help clean up something. Help your wife. Help your family. Get involved. Give up an evening to help someone with a project. The most precious gift sometimes is giving of your time. Shovel a sidewalk. Pick up a newspaper. You'll surprise them. Now, don't pick up the newspaper of your neighbor to take it home and read it. But pick up the newspaper of your neighbor and put it right up by their door. Not so that you can say, look at me now, you know, I did it. But you know what? They'll wonder, what in the world is going on here? But boy, is it fun when your neighbor comes out and says, did you bring that up there? Yeah, I might have done that. And it's just neat. You're serving. Little ways that you can serve others. Stop and talk to someone who appears to be discouraged, whether at the marketplace or in your neighborhood or at the workplace. Why not stop and talk to somebody and say, hey, just how you doing? How's your day? How can I pray for you? Do some act of kindness and then don't tell anyone about it. That is service. That's humility. That's what God wants from our lives. Give up what you want to do to serve someone else. I guarantee you that sometimes this will not be easy. It means time and energy when you may be all tired, but that's the way God wants us to live. Can you imagine what our world would be like if people were just doing that? If Christians were living this way, the world will see Jesus in us if this is the way we live. Folks, this is the spirit of Christmas. May God help us to live our lives this way. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, may Jesus Christ be praised through our life. Father, whether it is in sitting down at a nursing home to say, hey, tell me about yourself, or whether it's serving by doing the dishes at home, whatever it is, Father, may our desire be to look out for the interests of others, to give ourselves away, no matter what it costs, every day to do something to show that we have been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ, that our lives are different, that Jesus is Lord of our lives. Oh God, get a hold of our hearts, and may this Christmas be different as we started off on the right foot of not about me, but about others. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.